Well, hey, Bethany, glad that you're here today. Maybe this is the first time that you're joining us, and so I want to extend a special welcome to all of you that are in that position. We recognize how hard it is from walking to the parking lot, just driving in for the first time, and then making yourself into this room like this, and then trying to find a seat in kind of the packedness of the house today. And let's just take in the message of Jesus today. Let's hear from his teachings, and my hope is that you're at peace as we make our way through the day today. It looks like a beautiful day is going to be in front of us, and I pray that we can make the most of it as we find some rest and a little bit of relaxation in our Sunday Sabbath. So hey, we're in this series that's just simply titled Jesus, Show Us, and we're looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Jesus had preached quite often, so it was kind of a pocket sermon. He would preach this quite a bit so that the teachings would be the same wherever he went from town to town. There wasn't on-demand, there wasn't YouTube, so Jesus is like, listen, here's the crux of what my ministry is all about, here's what righteousness looks like, so you need to know this. And last week we looked at a very known scripture, but very misused and misapplied scripture. We looked at, judge not, lest ye be judged, and how so many people misapply that, and how even we as Christians have misapplied that. And there's this little verse at the very end, verse 6, that we didn't get to. And I said last week, I promise we'll get to verse 6. It's about dogs and giving them something sacred and throwing pearls to pigs. And some of you are like, well, what does that all mean? Well, let's get into it. So Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 6. And we have to remember that Matthew 7, as he gets to the tail end of his sermon, is all about relationships. So he's talked about our relationship with one another, that as we judge, it's not so much that we can't judge, it's that we don't condemn and that we have to have mercy, because with the measure you use, it will be used unto you. And let me just kind of wrap up that teaching before we get into this next teaching by saying this to you, church, that the church, we are at our best when we hold tight to both grace and truth and let go of neither one of those. We are at our best when we hold tight to grace and truth and refuse to let go of either one. Because grace, it sometimes gets really messy. Grace feels like sometimes you're getting abused. Grace sometimes feels like you're being misused or mistreated. And Jesus would say, just keep going with them in grace. Now listen, there's some prerequisites to that, obviously. Jesus is not saying stay with those that are abusing you and keep turning the other cheek that are physically beating you down. There's some clauses to that. But he's talking about grace in the sense of people that have harmed you or wounded you or seem like they can't be forgiven. Jesus is like, show some grace, would you? And then there's a standard, there's truth. So the Bible lays out truth for us and says this is God's law, this is God's way, this is God's house. And so he wrote the rules to the house rules. He says, you're going to play my way, or you can play by your way. And if you play by your way, you're going to get hurt. And so let's introduce some truth. But when truth is pointed out, especially people who don't want to hear it, when truth is pointed out, especially people who are not living in the truth, sometimes it can become a wrecking ball. And so the appropriation of the teaching is, let's be gracious with people. Let's love people. Let's be merciful with people. And then let's apply the truth with people. And that leads into this verse 6 found in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus has this teaching, quick teaching, and it switches from how believers are to talk to one another to how believers are to have a relationship with unbelievers. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Of course, that comes on the heels of Jesus talking about judgment, condemnation, hypocrisy, being merciful, integrity, all that stuff that we talked about last week. And Jesus is no longer talking about how we talk to or relate to or hold the standard high to those who have a speck in their eye when we have a log in our eye, our brothers and sisters. Jesus says there's a new relationship, a relationship that you're going to have with unbelievers. And how do we know that he's talking about unbelievers? It's because of the two metaphors he uses. Jesus uses a metaphor that was quite common amongst those in Judaism at the time, where they would call people who had wild living, meaning they had no construct of an organized religion or an organized way to live, as wild or like dogs who weren't pets at the time. So kind of get that imagery out of your head. These were animals that scavenged the city and would devour what was ever in front of them. You ever heard the story of Jezebel and how she dies? 2 Kings chapter 9. This is a lovely bedtime story for your kids. She's pushed outside of a window. Evil Jezebel, push out of the window, a horse tramples her, and the dogs come and eat her body and leave her head, hands, and feet. Good story for bedtime. And yet it tells us over and over again in the scriptures that dogs are there to devour. They take the scraps and they devour whatever it is, even his human flesh. They don't have a regard for who you are or for who God is, in a sense of, as it relates to the righteousness of God. They're going to do what they want as they please. And then Jesus gives the metaphor and he attaches it to pigs. Pigs have long been, in Jewish circles, a representation, a symbol of something, a symbol of uncleanliness. And that comes from the dietary laws that God had given to them. In Deuteronomy, he just simply says, do not eat pigs, they're considered unclean. They've taken that, and they've used that to say, listen, anyone who's outside of being a Hebrew or outside of being a Jew who doesn't strive for God's righteousness is an unclean person, and so they applied the monocle to them of as pigs. So you're a pig. Now listen, I recognize that in today's day and age, we would never call someone a dog, like a dirty dog. We would never call someone a pig. Those all have negative connotations to it, and they had negative connotations to it then too. And Jesus is saying, and he's kind of associating with his audience, there's people out there that live wildly. They don't care for God. They don't care about God's law, and they don't care what you have to say about it either. There's people out there that you're trying to throw sacred things to, and they don't care about sacred things. And what are they going to do? They're going to devour it like they devoured Jezebel's body. And there's some people there also that are unclean. They're not searching for righteousness. They have an appetite of their own. Pig doesn't care what it eats. Pig doesn't have like a snootiness to its dietary stomach. It's just, it's there, I'll eat it. So listen, Jesus is saying these dogs and these pigs are here to describe people who don't revere the righteousness of God. They have wild living. They have an appetite for themselves. They'll just do whatever they want. So listen, Christians, have you ever been frustrated? Because I know I have. Have you ever been frustrated when you're like looking at our nation, looking at this world, looking at your coworkers, maybe even some in your family that are not believers? They have no regard for who Christ is. They have no regard for what the Bible has to say. As a matter of fact, some even refute it out loud. And you're like, why don't they believe in the biblical position of abortion like I do, or homosexuality, or transgenderism, or sexual ethics, or purity, or marriage, like the Bible describes it? I can't believe our society doesn't accept that. And then you get so frustrated by the people that are around you, and you always get to the place of like, well, you know what? I'll live in my circle, and they can live in their circle, and there'll be no associations with the circles. And you can get to that level of frustration. And you can start to try to hold them to this standard that they don't care nothing about. They care nothing about. They don't care about God's righteous standards. They don't care about the high righteousness that Jesus calls us to in the Sermon on the Mount. They don't care about that. And yet you come at them and you have this high expectation that they live this way, which they deny everything about. It just doesn't make sense. And Jesus says, listen, you're trying to give something sacred to a wild animal. You're trying to give a pearl, something precious, to something that doesn't even care. Doesn't even care, doesn't even know what to do with it. And so it's not, you can't fault the dog for being a dog and a pig for being a pig. You might want to check out yourself for a second, because maybe you lost sight of who I called you to be at the beginning of the sermon. I called you to be salt and light. That's what I called you to be. And Jesus is saying, you're the salt, you're the preservant of this world. I didn't call sinners to be the preservant. I called those who are striving for righteousness to preserve this world. And do you remember what Jesus says in the salt and light sermon stuff? When he says, listen, if you don't want to be the salt, then you'll be good for nothing. And what will happen? People will throw you away and you'll be trampled by men. It's exactly what he says in verse 6. If you start throwing sacred things to dogs, if you start throwing pearls to pigs, and you don't want to be the salt, and they don't, they're going to reject all this law stuff, they're going to reject the standard stuff, they're just going to trample you down because they want nothing to do with it. So Jesus is instructing believers at one point in the sermon, you live up to these righteous teachings, but maybe there's this aspect that you shouldn't expect non-believers to live up to these righteous teachings. He sends 72 out, disciples who absolutely love him, and they go out into all these cities, and they're there to do miracles, and they proclaim the name of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, what happens if they don't listen to us? And Jesus says, you know what you do? You knock the dust off of your sandals, and you walk away. That's what you do. And some of you are like, I don't like that teaching. I know you don't like that teaching. Because Jesus is ultimately saying here that there's going to be people in this world who live wildly, who live for their own appetite, and they live for not righteous things, but unrighteous things, and they don't have a clue what you're talking about when you bring up the righteousness of Jesus. And listen, Jesus never cursed the sick for being sick. So why do you? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I come to desire mercy, not sacrifice. Like, I'm more ready for you to start loving people than to get rituals right. I've not come to call the righteous, he says. I've come to call the sinner. So let me put it to you like this. Jesus never blamed pagan people for being pagan people. Can't find it. But Jesus did blame religious people for pretending to be righteous people. But I'll tell you what, as a believer, for people who don't respect the law, revere the righteousness of God, do you think holding them to the law and the high standards of God is going to lead them to the cross of Jesus? Some of you are like, well, absolutely, they need another lawbreakers. The Bible says we already know we're lawbreakers. Eternity's been, in a sense, written on our hearts. We know the disconnect from our God, Romans says. How about instead of being the moral police, I know this is new for some of you, you become people of mercy, just like you're people of mercy amongst each other. With the measure you use, it'll be used unto you. And Jesus is leading us to understand that you can love people to him more than you can lead them or whip them towards him through the law. Now, listen, some of you are going to misunderstand what I'm saying. I know it. So let me clean it up. It does not mean that people get a free pass. It doesn't mean that they can sin because they're wild animals, that they're living for unrighteousness, that no one's going to hold them to a higher standard. No, the Bible tells us they're going to be held to a higher standard. Romans tells us that it doesn't matter about our ignorance of the law. It doesn't matter about our ignorance of Jesus or our ignorance of righteousness. We will be held to that higher standard regardless of who we are. Leviticus 15 tells us that as well, that we're going to be held to a higher standard whether we know it or not. But listen, it's not our job as Christians to start whipping people with a law that they don't care about or a righteousness that they don't understand when we can start loving people to Jesus. Jesus told us, John chapter 3, verse 17, I did not come to condemn the world. What did I come to do? Do you remember what he says? I came to save the world. I came to love on people so that they'll respond to that love and love God. And Apostle Paul gives us a great understanding on how to do this, believers, a great understanding how to live in this world and live righteously, yet love people to the Lord without whipping them or being the moral police, but being people of mercy. He says, be wise, be wise. Being wise means being thoughtful, okay? Some of us just aren't thoughtful in how we live out our faith in Christ. Some of us just aren't thoughtful about how we speak to non-believers. But be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. So if they open up a door to talk about faith things. They open up a door to talk about things that maybe have a different standard, like sexual ethics or their idea about marriage or their idea about sex and gender, then you bring the standard of God to the table. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of, let's say it together, of grace. Seasoned with what? That's you. That's you. You're the salt of the world. So that you may know how to answer everyone. So my penetrating question to you as we finish up this teaching here and get into the next teaching is your constant disapproval destroying your relationship with unbelievers? Or is it leading them to Jesus? You tell me. You reconcile that in your heart. Okay, that went over like a lead balloon, so let's move on to, you know. You guys are like, okay, that's not what I thought was going to be said right there. Matthew 7, let's look at verses 7 through 11, and just be mindful now, he's still talking about relationships with each other. He just talked about our relationship with unbelievers, we just heard that. Now he's going to talk about our relationship with God. And he's going to introduce us to the heart of God. And for a long time, and it was really hard to write this sermon because I was writing it from a perspective that I was taught, which was an opinion of a teacher that I had, about that what we're about to hear is a recipe for prayer. And if we get the ingredients right, God will answer our prayers if we just keep on mixing the ingredients long enough. And God will answer. So here's the statement of Jesus. Here's the teaching, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And Jesus, on the outside, looks like he's talking about some promises. When you ask, guaranteed, promise, you will receive. When you seek, guaranteed, you will find. When you knock, guaranteed, the door will be open. It looks that way, but you got to get deeper into the original language. You got to really understand the structure of the sentence because this sentence is using three verbs, which are present imperatives. You're like, I don't know what that means. Good. I went to Greek class. You didn't go to Greek class. You're probably not supposed to know what that means. It just simply means that it's repeatable, like keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's what it means. Actually, what Jesus is really getting at is kind of this idea of don't stop. So if we have Journey fans in the audience, let's just say it. Don't stop believing. Yeah. Jesus is like, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop. It's terrible, I know. Walking the journey with God. Verse 8. For everyone who asks does what? Receives. One who seeks, say it, finds. The one who knocks, the door's going to be open. We're like, promise. No. It's just Jesus saying, of course when you ask, you're going to receive. Of course when you seek, you're going to find. Of course when you knock, the door will be open. He's saying, we know this. And then he goes into this story. It's a little illustration to help us understand it. And it would have been easier to understand if the story went first and then that teaching went second. So he says in verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If this then, though you are evil, that word means selfish. If you only have a care for self, and I'm guilty of that more times than I want to really admit as a father. If you then are selfish or think about self more than you know you really think you do. So no. If you know how to give good gifts, Matt, and you're selfish, and you know how to do that good gifts to your children, how much more, says this comparison, how much more will your, notice the noun that is used to describe who God is, how much more will your Father in heaven give you gifts to those who ask? And I love that illustration because as a dad, I get it. Dads, parents, you can understand this. Your kid comes to you and they want something. And as parents, sometimes you have to say, that's not what's best for you in this moment. That's not what's best for you in for your future self. So let me help you make a better decision or let me give you something that you're asking. It's not that I want to deny you. It's not that I want to be a bad parent. And even as a selfish parent, I understand if my kids come to me and ask for some good things, I am going to go to the far extremes to get it for them. So I've got a 7-year-old in the house. His name is Jackson. He's a gentle giant. I see some of his teachers here. I love you guys because you love him because sometimes he's an out of control giant. He's just a big kid. And at home, he eats nearly whatever he wants to eat. And he thinks one of the essential food groups is Sour Patch Kids and Pringles. And so like if there were a day, and it hasn't come yet, where he's like, Dad, give me a healthy option. Like I want, you know, vegetables and a chicken breast or something. I would be like, are you kidding me? Absolutely. Even if it was at the restaurant where the kids' meal is like, you know, chicken tendies and some fries. And he's like, I don't want that. I want this, you know, baked chicken and some rice and some vegetables. Hey, I'll pay the extra price. You made a good choice. I'm going to honor that. What I think is so amazing about the illustration is if I know that, if like I know how that's a good, being a good dad, the comparison that Jesus is saying, how much more, Matt, is God better than you? How much more? And I'm like, a lot more. Like, way more. God is way better than I am as a father. Way better. And he's going to bring a greater gift. And he's going to understand me in a deeper way. And he's going to know exactly what I need to set me up for blessings rather than curses in the future. And did you catch it? Because Jesus is at this place of saying, it's about how much more is your father. It's about this belief that you have in your dad. Look at verse 10 on the screen. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so my question to you is, what do you believe about God? Because this is not about a recipe of prayer. This is not about God teaches how to pray, ask, seek, knock. This is really about, what is your opinion of God? Because your belief about who God is will change your approach to how you pray. So if you think God's aloof, like you're like, prayer is like writing an email. Like who even reads email anymore, right? Like, I don't know if it got there. I don't get a receipt to say it did. I don't know if it made its way to spam. Hey, check your spam box. Did it make it? I don't know. Why aren't they responding? Maybe I just prayed and it's like email to God and he's just like, it went to spam. I don't know where it's at. He's not going to get back to me. People don't check their emails till Saturday morning anyway. And I sent the prayer up on Monday. So it's going to take a while here. If your view of God is he's aloof, he's distant, he doesn't care. Guess what? I guarantee your prayer life is not going to be very powerful. Because you don't really believe that you have a father that's on your side, that he wants the best for you, wants to bless you, can do powerful things, that the pantry door of his house is always open to you. But if you have an opinion of God that he is all-powerful, that he is the controller and sustainer of this world, that he is the one in charge and there is no one above him, that he is supreme, and that he is on the throne of both heaven and hell. He rules all things, controls all things, knows all things, has an ability to do all things, then I bet your prayers are going to be probably pretty audacious and pretty bold, don't you? And Jesus is teaching us, what's your opinion about dad? What's your opinion about dad? Because that's where prayer begins. Because God's desire isn't that you know more about prayer. That's not his desire. His desire is that you know more about him. Because how you think of him is going to be probably how you talk to him, how you relate to him. And so some of you are like, but I want instructions on how to pray better. I want to know what ask means. I want to know what seek means. I want to know what knock means. And preachers always are trying to tell you, here's the ingredients. You mix it up long enough and it will come out right, but you got to keep mixing. You got to keep mixing it. And Jesus is not saying that at all. Jesus is saying, God wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear from his kids. He just wants his kids to ask him for something. And some of you are like, oh, I've always been taught that this ask, seek, knock thing is this begging thing. Because it sounds begging, doesn't it? It sounds begging. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. God's like, no, it's not about begging. As a matter of fact, it's kind of opposite. In a way, it's God begging his kids to relate to him. Please don't stop asking. Please don't stop seeking me. Please don't stop knocking. Because the truth is, some of us have stopped. Some of us stopped asking. We've stopped praying in a devoted way. I'm not talking about praying for a parking spot or for the lottery to be won. Some of us are no longer on our knees, never been on our knees, never had a time of devoted prayer to the Lord where we cut out the busyness and cut out the static and get silent before God and just ask and talk to him. Some of us have stopped seeking. You're not in small groups anymore. You're not seeking him in fellowship. You're not at church anymore. You're not seeking him any longer. You're not in the Word any longer. You're not in a Bible study or Bible fellowship. You just stopped seeking. You're paused on puberty. And Jesus says, don't stop seeking. In our mission, in our purpose statement, we say it like this: know God, live free, find purpose, be a difference maker. Know God. At what point do you fully know God? You never do. And so you're always seeking. You're always on the journey to deepen the relationship with God more. And then he says, don't stop knocking. Don't, please, whatever you do, just know that I am here. I'm ready. If you're close to me, you're knocking, we're right here. We're not that far apart. Please, I know you feel far apart. I know you feel the division of this wall between us, but don't stop. Don't stop knocking. I'm right there on the other side of the door. As a matter of fact, Jesus spins this all around. Later in heaven, in the book of Revelation, it says, I am knocking actually at the door of your heart. You stopped knocking. Now I'm knocking back because you stopped knocking. He wants this relationship. And that's what this is all about. This is not about a recipe or a promise of prayer. This is Jesus saying, do you know who God is? The heart of God. It's better than your father. He wants to hear from you. What parent who has kids that are now out of the house and you're an empty nester doesn't want their kids to call him on a daily basis? Some of you are like, well, I don't want my kids to call me at all. I mean, like, I like this empty nest stuff. Listen, I am not there yet. I've got a senior, and I am scared to death that the day will come that it will be months on end before he gives me a call once he leaves the house. I kind of like talking to him on a daily basis. And I want my kids. I have this big dream. I have this big hope that my kids and I, on a daily basis, text each other, call each other, laugh, cut each other up. And even as they're older and they need some money or they need my help, they need my expertise, they say, Dad, and they ask. That's what I want. What parent doesn't want to have a relationship even with their adult children as they mature and grow older and become more independent? Every parent does. And God says, I want a relationship with you. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. God desires to hear from you. That's all I'm saying. He just desires to hear from you. He desires that you ask. He desires that you seek. He desires that you knock. even when you feel the boundary there. And to understand this teaching deeper, you got to go to another time when Jesus preached this sermon in a similar way. In Luke chapter 11, he teaches this very same subject matter, and he tells a story so that we can understand it in a greater way. And the problem is we've turned the story into an allegory, and we believe that God is one player and we're another player, and it's mixed us all up, and it makes it look like we're begging again for things from God, when it's all about relationship and knowing your spot. Here's the story, Luke 11. I'll tell you it from the MATT version. Jesus says, hey, let's just say you have a friend late at night who comes to your house on a trip from Virginia, and then they get to your house, it's super late at night, they're famished, and they're like, hey, listen, before we go to bed, thank you for welcoming us in. Do you have any food? We're so hungry. And you're like, oh man, we don't. We haven't been and got our Walmart picket. We forgot that. So we don't really have anything. There's some Triscuits, if you want that. And we haven't had Triscuits in a year, so they're probably no good. And so you're like, we don't have food. Sweetheart, what do we do? Hey, just go down to Bob's house. Just three of the houses down. He's your best buddy. You guys share everything. He wouldn't care. He wouldn't care if you just knocked on his door and just asked him if they have any leftovers. I know they were cooking last night, so just go. And so you're like, okay, I'll do that. No problem. It's Bob. It's a good friend. And you walk three houses down. You're like, knocking on. You're a little apprehensive. I mean, it is late at night, after all. And the neighborhood's, feels like a graveyard. No one's around. And so you knock on the door, and immediately the dog barks. The whole house is stirred, but no lights go on. And so you're like, well, they're probably all sound asleep. I mean, so I'll just knock again. And so you knock again, and now the neighborhood porch lights start coming on, and the neighborhood dogs start barking, and then you hear a voice from the Ring camera, Matt, what do you want? Hey, we had some friends come in from Virginia. We don't have any food in the house, like none. Like, there's not a crumb. We don't have anything. Do you have any leftovers? Anything we can help with? Oh, man, are you serious? Totally serious. Like, I know this is crazy. I know this seems outlandish, but would you just help? And then you see the bedroom light come on, hallway light come on, the kitchen light come on, the refrigerator door open, and he's packing cooler full of stuff, and he comes to the door, sleepy-eyed, and says, here, take this and get out of here. I love what Jesus says as he cleans up his teaching. He says, if you keep knocking long enough, this is great. He, your friend, will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Like, can you see yourself before the door, 2 a.m.? He's not up. Like that humility that it takes just to say, I didn't have what was needed in the moment to take care of my friends that came to me. So I'm going to you shamelessly, and I'm going to stand here until I get what I need. And all of us, if we were left here today to leave and to go on our way, we'd say, see, God wants us to keep knocking, keep begging until he finally opens the door, because he is aloof, he is asleep at the wheel. And the conclusion could easily be, which has probably been in the mind of so many, God doesn't really care. Until we knock louder, stick around longer, beg greater. So some of us have concluded, been there, done that. I've knocked, I've begged, I've done all of it. And I haven't felt him return. I haven't felt him come to the door. And so I'm disgusted by it. I'm frustrated with him. I've given up on him. Friends, God's desire, Jesus says, is to hear you. Don't stop asking, don't stop seeking, don't stop knocking, because his desire, here it is, his desire is to bless you. Now listen, some of you, when that story was just told from me, of what Jesus had said about an illustration of a friend who approaches a friend's house, who's in need for something late at night, and continues to shamelessly persist at knocking, you probably put yourself at the door. Yeah? You probably put God in bed. When in fact, you're in the house, fast asleep, at peace, with all the provisions that you need, because you are not a friend to God. You have forgotten your status. You are a son and you are a daughter of the God Most High. And friends, with a God like that, if you remember that's who you're approaching in prayer, and that's his relationship that he wants to have with you, you need to go back to 2 Corinthians 9:8. God will generously provide all that we need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to do what? To start sharing with your friends, to start sharing with others. Asking, what's the point of asking? To recognize that God is in charge. God, you're the authority. I'm humbly here asking you. I'm your kid. You're the father. Seeking, what's that all about? Growing and knowing God in a greater way. Some of us have stopped. God says, would you keep on growing? Would you keep on seeking me? I want to grow the deep and deepen this relationship with you. That knocking, what's that all about? An important element of prayer, but also an important element of our lives spiritually as believers. That knocking indicates that regardless of whatever barrier I face in this life, I recognize that he's just on the other side of the door. And though I might feel far removed from him, caught up in a sin, filled with guilt, he's right there, ready to answer when I finally come back to my senses and knock. And friends, what Jesus does at the end of his teaching, he assures us that prayer is about sonship, not about friendship. And I think some of us have just forgot our place. We forgot our standing. We forgot how great God's love is for us. Jesus could have used any noun to describe God in his teaching on ask, seek, and knock, but he decided to use the illustration in the noun of father, a good father, that you're in his household. You see, Jesus uses another parable to describe the persistency that we should have in prayer. And he talks about a woman who has been done wrong by her community, been done wrong by a judge. And so she knocks on the door of what's called an unjust judge, meaning to say that God is not an unjust judge. God is not like this world. That some of us go to the world to find our answers. Sometimes we go to the world to find our needs. When all along God's saying, why did you not just come to me? Because we're in the same house. I think the simple teaching, like if you want to walk away with a simple teaching, is don't give up on God. Persist in prayer. Persist on talking to him. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. And listen, what's incredible about Jesus is long before you ever had to ask, Jesus already met our needs, our deepest, greatest need. Friends, long before you even knew that you needed a Savior to have your sins forgiven, long before we even knew this, when we were ignorant of our sin and we were like wild dogs. When we were like pigs, unclean. Someone loved us to Jesus, right? Someone loved me to Jesus. It was a Sunday school teacher, it was my family. They all loved me to Jesus. God is love, not God is law. God is love. They loved me to Jesus. They're merciful, gracious with me. When I was ignorant of the standards of God, they loved me to Jesus. Before I knew I was a sinner, Jesus already had died for my sins. What did I need to do? I just needed to ask for my sins to be forgiven. Before we ever decided we were going to seek God out, you know, I needed in my life, I need God. Like the parable that are found in Luke 15, God already found us, left the 99 in the open field to go after the one, searched like crazy to find something precious to him, overturned the house to find us, waited for his prodigals to come. He was already seeking his children long before we ever started to seek him and to try to know him greater. He knew us. And friends, this knocking thing, this barrier thing, which we're right there. Some of you are right there and you feel like your sin has removed you or has created this great chasm. God says, I'm just right there on the other side of the door. And some of us have given up on the knocking because we feel like the boundary or the wall or the sin or the problem or the trouble has been so great. And now God's knocking on our door. It's incredible what he's done. He's put his own teaching into practice. Ask, seek, knock. He says, that's the way I work on you. I keep talking to you. I keep seeking you. And when I feel like we're disconnected, I keep knocking on the door of your heart to get your attention. That's what I want you to do to me. Keep asking. Don't stop seeking. And don't stop knocking, regardless of the boundary that you seem to think is separating us. Be persistent. Don't give up on God. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we conclude here today, there's been like teaching A and teaching B. May we see ourselves on how we can love those that don't revere your righteousness. And Father, that we will be people of mercy rather than just trying to be the moral police. Let us remember that God is love. And Father, so give us great wisdom on how to talk to unbelievers. Give us great wisdom on how to be the salt. But may always our conversations with them and our relationship with them be full of grace. And Father, for those that maybe have given up on the relationship with you, may today be a day where they come back to asking again, seeking again, and knocking. And we are so grateful that you are better than the best earthly father, that your good gifts are better than any earthly gifts. And may we just revel today knowing that we are your kids and knowing that you do care. You care so much that you're begging for us to come home and to talk to you.